John's not going to be happy about that one. Woo. Hey, good morning, everybody. Oh, that was beautiful. Caught up in his presence. Amen. Let's go before him right now and ask him to bless this time. Father, we want to pause, take a moment, bring our hearts before you. Bring the distractions that so easily overwhelm us and tend to draw us away from why we have come here today, what we're supposed to be about. So we thank you that we can call upon you now, ask for your Spirit to focus our hearts and minds, bring us attentive to your voice alone. And Lord, transform us as we get into your word. It is active, it is alive, it is purposed, it has a purpose. Your purpose. And so we want to make ourselves available to that today as we look to what you would teach us, say to us, speak to us, as it is about our personal race with you that you've given. So may you show us, reveal to us what we need to know to bless and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been there. And you might remember as we were ending chapter 11, I warned y'all, I'll let you know, chapter 12 begins with a therefore. And all that means, well, everything that means is that we have to consider where we've just been in the previous points and context that the author's been, laid down. And that moves us now forward to where we're going and what we should be about. So, remember the chapters and verses were all put into place by man. That prayerfully led by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we lose context here because we're going through the scriptures only a section every week, and this section that we're in right now is the rubber meets the road practicality of what being a Christian is supposed to be about. He spent the first, chapter 1 through 10 explaining about the superiority of Jesus and how there is nothing, nobody, no way greater than our Lord Jesus, and how God set that up, right? And then in about the middle of chapter 10 is where now the author started to apply to us, what we need to be about doing. And I just want to jump there as we, contextually move into chapter 12. In chapter 10, in verse 22, it says, let us, and I have it on the front of your bulletin, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So that's where we're in now. That started this section of practical application in our lives and what we're supposed to be about. And I love that because he basically gave us, this outline, And so we're supposed to be, heeding, believing what the scripture is telling us to do. And there's too many Christians, I fear, that find themselves disabled by the side of the road rather than the rubber meeting it, because they're not believing truly what we're being told here. Faith, hope, and love. This is the closing context of where we are right now. So we've just come out of the chapter of faith, that hall of faith, chapter 11, right? Now we're moving into chapter 12, which is all about the hope, Jesus as our hope. And then we're going to finish up in chapter 13 in the next couple weeks, which will be about now the love that we are. So, the success of where we've seeing these believers in chapter 11 go and why they went there so successfully is because they were looking with eternal eyes, And so drawing your attention back to verse 13 of chapter 11, it says that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and as pilgrims on the earth. So, we went through that whole, there was men, there was women, and they were not perfect. We have their flaws actually recorded, most of them, in the scriptures, right? So their failings, their fallings, but yet they got up turned their hearts back to God, and in faith then kept moving forward, all then receiving a good testimony, except they never got the promise. There the promise is. Now as we get, you know, ready to, you know, continue on into chapter 12, it is about the promise, Jesus, the Messiah. That's who they were looking for. That's who they all died in hope of seeing, receiving. Well, we're there. So how much more the responsibility do we have to now continue this walk of faith that the author's already told us that's what we're supposed to all be about, right? It is all about this source now of hope, of us looking forward as we get into chapter 12. And, you know, this, the world, as you know as I do, it just continues to spiral out of control. You know, outrageous, blatant promiscuity in people's life choices, the blatant violence that we see in everyday life. Not to mention if you're watching the news and they're, you know, feeding you exactly what they want you to know, to have going on. The homelessness, the sexual abuse, the suicides, the devastation to even our community here in Northwest Montana is obvious. And so we are supposed to be now that light that Jesus left here to shine all the more in the darkness. And as we start to close out here, we're getting the tools by which we can do that. Those in chapter 11, they had a good testimony, as we're going to read, but we, how much more this better thing? So let's just pick up in chapter 11, verse 39. We're going to go right into 12 there, where it says, all of these, having obtained a good testimony, this will be all that we just read about in chapter 11, all of these, obtaining a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, see, there's the singular, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And that word perfect is complete. So complete in what they were seeking after, and the completeness there that we have. Right? There was something better for us. You know, if these followers of God in chapter 11, right, they were steadfast and they had a good testimony without receiving the promise, again, that Messiah coming in the Holy Spirit, those of us who have received him, we have even more reason to be able to make it, more responsibility to be carrying on with this example of faith, that we should be written down here too, right? And again, that word perfect, it means to be made complete. So we are complete by the grace of God, but how does that come into our lives? By faith. I remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Just as they came, just as their testimony is made, so is ours, so must we come to God by faith. And so keeping that in mind, because as we go now into the therefore of verse 1, chapter 12, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So therefore, that conclusionary aspect of where we've just been, and so that's where he's bringing it. We also, and I like how the author includes himself. He doesn't go, you also, like he's just trying to teach us, but he's saying, we also. Now, I've shared this before. I do believe that Paul is the one writing the book of Hebrews, and there's even some text today that kind of even proves that in some senses. But it doesn't really matter. We know the Holy Spirit has written it. We know that it is by him that we're receiving it and his direction, God, the Holy Spirit, that we should be doing this, right? So it says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the word witnesses there, it does mean spectators, but it also means martyrs. So I just want to clarify that, this is not saying that there's some kind of heavenly bleachers, you know, upstairs, and that, you know, Elijah and Moses have the VIP box, and they're all watching us to see how we do. Or, you know, in a sentimental vein, how some people would feel is like, grandma and grandpa are up there, and they're looking down to see how I'm doing. I don't think that's the case. We have no scripture that would teach us that would reveal that to us, other than, you know, in 2 Peter, where it talks about, or 1 Peter, where it talks about that the angels, you know, long to see these things. Like, the angels love to see that, how we walk by faith, by the Spirit of God, not really knowing what's happening and where it's going, but they're up here, you know, outside of time, looking down on us to see, like, wow, look at those humans that are born again and what they're doing. And we know that they're ministering angels, that are the ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to us, to the saints. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 1 told us that. But those are the only verses that indicate any kind of understanding of heaven's focus on our lives. And shouldn't it be? I mean, I got to believe the glories of heaven, which Paul indicates in 2 Corinthians, right, that he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he knows. He went to the third heaven. And what he experienced there, and he came back, he said, I'm not able to share it. Like, there's not even words that can describe what I just heard and saw. I can't talk about this, right? So the idea that those that have gone on before us are sitting up in heaven watching us, watching our failings and how we resist the Holy Spirit, how we don't walk according to what God has for us, how we choose flesh over spirit too much of the time, and the sorrow and the grief and the, like, talk about pulling your hair out, that they'd be going through. And heaven is a place where we're promised there will be no more sorrow. So I can't believe that that's what's happening. I think that's just a sentimental thought that a lot of people have. But what it's saying to us is there is a great cloud of witnesses that we are supposed to be watching. We just had a whole list of them in chapter 11. And believe me, you know that it's not exhaustive. And they were Old Testament saints, because again, by faith, they obtained a good testimony. So yeah, they failed. Yes, they got off. But by faith, they kept moving forward, believing he was coming. That, you know, the promise was coming. And God is faithful. So three things that we're supposed to be doing now in this text that it's telling us right now. We are supposed to lay aside. Notice it's our responsibility to lay aside these things, these weights that can drag us down, right? And I see in them that it can be anything. He's not specific at all, right? We are to lay these things up, so our responsibility, lay them aside. Then we're to run with endurance this race that's set before us. The word race is techna. It means to run hastily a course, specifically. So in other words, I'm not just running around crazy. I have a purpose that I'm running with, right? And in fact, it actually means to exert oneself. So it's not just a casual stroll of faith, but it is a purposed running that God would have me to do, as I am told to look at these witnesses that have gone on before me, and that I should be running just like them, right? And notice that it's a race that's set before us. So it's very specific. Don't look at my race and judge it, and I'm not going to look at yours and judge it. I'm saying the scripture right here is telling us what we are to be about when it comes to how we proclaim God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, as our Savior and working in our lives. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. So see, Paul wasn't just running around. Paul, an apostle, called by Jesus Christ. Paul knew what he was doing and how he was going to go about it. Now, maybe not on a day-to-day moment, because sometimes he'd pray and the Holy Spirit goes, nope, don't want you going there. So then sometimes he'd be in prayer and the Holy Spirit would reveal something to him and say, no, Paul, you're going to go over here now, you know? My gosh, think about Philip. You know, he's part of an evangelism movement that's happening in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the Spirit's like, nope, we're going to take you out to the desert. You're going to meet this eunuch, one guy, going back to Africa, minister to him. And then the Lord takes him back. You know, it's like where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing is your race in front of people that I will have no contact with, just like I have a race that will contact people in this world that need to meet Jesus that you'll probably never meet. You know, this is how we do. So Paul says, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Man. Now, this word that race, that Paul keeps using there in Corinthians, it is agonai. We get our word agony from it. So this is the encouragement, the exhortation we're getting from God as to how we are to run in faith doing this. It's not a my life and God's kind of nice to be involved in it. It is God, you are my life. Thanks for the job that provides for me to be able to run and serve you in what you have for me. Those eternal eyes. See, looking unto heaven, right? And again, this is one of those reasons why I believe that Paul is the one that wrote this encouragement in Hebrews, because Paul, before he was Paul, you remember he was Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is a city in Turkey, and Paul was born there. Acts 22 tells us that. So Tarsus was a town that was equated with like Alexandria and Athens. It was very much, Alexander the Great had conquered it, so Greek culture was heavy on in it. Paul was born there, raised there in the early part of his life, and then probably around 13 years old when he had his bar mitzvah, his parents shipped him off to, or took him to Jerusalem, where then he started to sit under Gamaliel, and then that's when he became the Hebrew of Hebrews and, you know, the Pharisee of Pharisees, that he knew it all by law, but he was also raised in that Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture of Tarsus. So this guy had it all, similar to Moses being raised in the courts of Pharaoh and all that he was given and all that was poured into him, and then all of a sudden coming to this place in his life where now I have a calling, now I have a purpose that is God's, that is divine. So I'm going to go out and do this, right? So that would have been Paul, everything in his life now redeemed, just like you and me. We come to that place of being born again and we realize that everything that happened, the good and the bad, God now redeems for his purposes, for his kingdom, that we are able now to comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with, right? So it's this ongoing race that we are supposed to be running, right? And that's why, one of the reasons, again, I believe that Paul wrote this. So we are supposed to run this race, notice, with endurance. So the word endurance there, it means with patience. So it is a matter of running the race. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon race. You know, we are to run with the intent of winning. But, you know, to win a marathon, you have to pace yourself. Before we moved here to Montana, I ran a half marathon with one of my kids. And that's enough. That was enough. And yet to run that half marathon, it took preparation. It took patience. I started running a couple months before it and had to work my way up to be able to, you know, have that shot on Facebook where it's the victory, even though I didn't come in first, even for my age group, you know, which was terrible. But you have to pace yourself. It's like in school now, when I'm teaching, I have a pace guide for my assignments, for my students, right? So I got a project, It's going to take this long. It's going to take 3 days of prep work. It's going to take 4 days of execution. And then it's going to take 1 day of documentation. Now, funny thing, those students don't meet that pacing guide. Now, it's not because my expectations are too severe. It's because of this, right? So my students know, once in a while, I have to walk up and I just go like this. And they go, yep, you can get it when you leave. Why? Because you were supposed to use it for documentation. Sometimes you need to use it for research, but you are not gonna play Madsen football on it. Not in my class, buddy. So, you know, these are just things of our culture that we have to deal with, right? Is God reaching his hand out to you and asking for that distraction, that thing that just keeps you from running at a good pace to win that race? Because that's how Paul says we are all supposed to be running, right? It also, that word endurance, it also means constance in performance. So that word constance, it means faithfulness or dependableness. Like that's how I'm also supposed to be. I'm also supposed to be running in a way that's very faithful and very dependable. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no, no. This is Jesus talking. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What does that mean? It means that I'm supposed to be a man of my word. If I say yes, then it's yes. If I say I'm going to show up, I'm going to show up. If I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If I say I'm not going to show up or I'm not going to do it, then I don't have to worry about it because I've been honest and upfront to let you know that. But that's how we're supposed to be, men and women of integrity that deal honestly with each other and with the world, so they can see a difference in us, right? Now, funny thing, this word endurance, it also means, though, cheerful or hopeful in its execution, in its meaning of this race, right? So, and again, we can find that joy and that hopefulness as we would be running our race, right? So it's kind of like the Olympics, and see, Paul would have seen, Tarsus was one of the cities that they performed the Olympic Games in. So Paul would have seen that as a kid. So he's very connected with what it is to race and what it is to look like, to fight, to win, to be tempered, and to do this thing, right? So the idea that I'm representing God's nation in the Olympics, that's kind of what it is, right? And so you're one of those team players, you're representing, and you have your event. You don't have to do all the events, you just have to do your event. How do you do it? Like, how are you doing it? That's what I'm meaning, right? Not like, how do you do it? Well, you do it by the giftings, by the callings, by the assurance that God gives you. That's how you do it. I don't worry about somebody else's race. I don't worry about somebody else's calling. I don't worry about somebody else's endurance. Now I'm here to provoke to love and good works. That's what I'm told to do. But I'm not here to judge how well you're performing unto the president of your nation, right? Because that's what it's all about. Although Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So you won't stumble, you won't fall, you won't get wiped out in the race if you make your call an election sure. Now, again, that word election, it means to be elected. It means chosen, the winner of the election. God chose you and elected you because you're his winner. He knew you were going to be a winner, right? Not a loser. Nobody picks the loser. You remember what it was like to be a kid and you're like the last one on the team? Well, you're the first one on God's team. Because he knows what he's called you to do. He knows what he's equipped you to do. He knows what he's providing for you to do. And by his Holy Spirit, who is the comforter that comes alongside of us, you have the Spirit of God with you to do it all. If you are seeking, if by faith you are doing, you are going, you are committing to this. Man, such an inspiring place of text, but also an encouraging exhortation of challenge, right? That's what it's so much about. I know that, you know, when runners run too, they don't just run fast, right? Some people bust out of the gate, but then all of a sudden, you know, they're falling behind as the other guys are going way ahead because they've paced themselves better. They know they've prepared better, right? So runners just don't run fast. They have to also run smart. When do you change lanes? When do you pace yourself? When do you make your move? I hear that all the time. You know, he's making his move now, you know, and that's when it gets all exciting. Well, are you sensitive to the Spirit to be able to make that move, your move, for your race that God has set before you? You know, are you seeking him for that? The author here is seeking to educate us on how we would do that. So again, now we have these three assurances of victory. Right, first is that you would look behind at chapter 11, this chapter of faith, and all these people that have gone on before you, not having the Holy Spirit, not having God in them, beside them, but running by faith in hopes of that future plan, right? So again, what they've been doing already should provoke us on because of all that we have. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." See, and there again, there's that understanding of hope that Jesus brings us. Again, we have patience, that word endurance. We have the comfort that looking at those people messed up. I mean, my gosh, just look at Samson, you know? And yet how God glorified himself in that judge's life. That's what Samson was, you know, one of the judges. And that should comfort us. It should give us that endurance to keep going, to pace ourselves. And these are just a snippet of examples that are in the Scriptures. We haven't even touched on the New Testament people that were before us, or even those family members of faith that you know of in your own personal experience that you can look at as inspiring. Man, it was just amazing to have Jan's mom, born again since she was 9 years old, living with us the last 7 years of her life, till 102. And that woman never veered from the left or the right. She just was headed home. She had that eternal eyesight, even though physically she was mostly blind. She couldn't hardly see anything. But she had heavenly eyes. She had the eyes of faith to believe and pray right up to the end. It's awesome, right? To be an overcomer. And that's really what those in chapter 11 are, they're overcomers, right? Then we're to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. So again, weight, not specific. The word in the Greek, it means bulk, mass, burden, or encumbrance. So there's a lot of stuff you can pull out of that, right? The idea of how things weigh us down. I know sometimes, you know, you see people training, especially when they're runners specifically, and they actually have weights on their legs, like ankle weights, burdens, you know, encumbrances. Now, the idea is they're training in those weights because that's building up leg strength. And then when they actually run the race, of course, they take those weights off and then they're able to fly because their legs feel like feathers. It's like same thing with the tennis shoes. I mean, the difference in the weight of getting a running shoe versus a hiking boot. Nobody's going to be running in the Olympics wearing hiking boots. Why? Because it's not practical. It's not purposeful for what you're called to do. So watch that you, as you train, are training the right way. Now, weights, you know, is not necessarily wrongs. Like, they're not sins, because sin is actually mentioned here, right? So the weights are something else. It's anything that holds you back or drags you down, slows you down from being what God has created you to be by faith now, those works that are written down before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 2:10, that you should walk in them, right? So whatever that is in your life, that's between you and him, but I see so many that are weighed down by past hurts, disappointments, losses, even fear of failure. But you know what would have wiped chapter 11 completely out of our scriptures? Unbelief. And how does that affect you and how you run your race for God? Do you really believe what he has said, what he's done for you, what he's called you to, that you are elect, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things, behold, have passed away, never to be remembered? Even 1 John 1:9, to confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to depart, remove the unrighteousness from you. Man, what all that is saying is keep a short account with God. Don't get weighed down by thinking you blew it again. You didn't do the right thing. I know I should have done this, and it's even a sin if I don't do what I know I should do. That's a sin, not even doing something I'm not supposed to do, but it's, oh my gosh, I'm stuck in Romans 7. And God says, no, get into 8. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to what? The Spirit, not according to the flesh. So how much more do we need to understand how the Spirit would have us to walk, to run our race? We need to be about it. Man, that would have just, the unbelief is where the stumbling would have just wiped out people in chapter 11. I like what Paul tells the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, we could say, what hindered you from obeying the truth if we were relating it to this scripture? But remember, Paul wrote to the Galatians because although they had started well in the Spirit, they were now trying to finish up in the flesh. They had turned away from following God and his direction by believing that, nope, they could work it out, they could make it happen according to how they would want to do things. And he was like, who's bewitched you? Like, how did that doctrine of demons, like, get into your mind that by works you would be saved? No, it's by faith. But faith works, doesn't it? It's not faith and works. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. That's what we need to be about as believers. And the scripture just encourages all the way from Genesis to Revelation. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. So again, this is the author here now in Hebrews saying, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And blasphemy just means to speak evil of, speak bad against, right? Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, we are being transformed more and more into Jesus. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I have a particular student in one of my classes who desperately needs Jesus. And she's just had a really shipwrecked life. You know, horrific. I can't even talk about it publicly, but horrific life growing up, now a horrific life as a young adult, and desperately needs to have hope. And so someone was talking to me, they're like, well, you know, this is what you say. You know, like, hey, like, life blah bleep blah bleeps, and you know, it's like it bleeps for everybody, and it's bleeping bad, and you understand what I mean by bleeping, don't you? And I'm like, I'm not supposed to have any filthy language coming out of my mouth according to my God's instruction. If I gotta do that to relate to somebody, then that's not me being walking in the Spirit, being relational to God first, that they might be drawn to him. So no, won't be taking that approach. But this is coming across pulpits now, right? That we're supposed to relate somehow to our culture. Like, that's supposed to make me turn a blind eye to what my Lord has instructed me to do, to be different, that they'd be drawn to the difference, even if they despise the difference and persecute me for the difference, I am to be different. Because when it really does come down to their life failing, who will they turn to? Somebody who's related to them just like they are, or somebody who's managed to live a life that has a difference to it, that they might glorify my Heavenly Father then when they see those works, right? That's how it all ties together in my life. I don't know. Anyway, whatever that weight is, make sure that you lay it aside, right? And then also, we are to lay aside the sin. Now, notice it's singular. He doesn't say the sins that so easily ensnare us, right? It is the sin. This implies that there is a desire in a Christian's heart and a power in their life where sins are not something that we are relaxed into doing or we feel like it's okay. And, you know, I remember working with this one woman once, and again, it goes back to this cursing thing. I don't, there must be, it's something that God just wants to bring forward. But she used to curse and call herself a Christian. And, you know, being the loving brother in Christ that I am, I called her out on it. And she said, well, God and I have a special agreement made. You know, I get to use so many, you know, words. And really, like, you cut a deal with the Father to, like, sin? Wow. Okay. You know, it's like, if there are people that think this way. It's like, wink, wink, come on in. I know, you were flesh. You were, you know, you were dust. You know, no. I'm dust empowered by the Holy Spirit who in every way enables me to walk as my brother Christ Jesus did as 100% man. While he was 100% God, he walked and lived and was empowered as 100% man. And so he showed me this way, right? So I'm supposed to lay away this sin. So whatever that is, I don't know. But it seems like we all have a thing that can overtake you if you let it, a thing that nags at you, a thing that's always there, that thing that's that old man, old woman that wants to raise its head up now and then, and you have to bring those thoughts under captivity. You have to crucify it daily, as it tells us to in Galatians 5, right? That you not walk in the flesh, but you continue on in the Spirit. That thing, right? I don't know what it is. I don't want to know what it is in your life. It's between you and God, but deal with it through His Spirit to get it out, right? Because it can easily ensnare us. That word easily ensnare in the Greek, it means skillfully surround or beset us. So it literally has, in the context of this race right here, it's like when competitors surround you so you can't run. So, you know, like they all kind of want to win too in their own fleshly way. You're running God's race, but they're out to stop you. So it's almost like the competitors of the enemy competitors, right? That's what it's saying right here. So for us in the context of Hebrews, because you know what the whole book has been dealing with is those Hebrew Christians that were being tempted, seduced, and just in their flesh going back to the Jesus and the sacrificial system, Jesus and making sure I follow all the laws, Jesus and the hierarchy of the traditional system. And maybe that's stumbling for some of you. You know, religious traditions or rituals or superstitions that you let somehow, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but yeah, I got that charm in my pocket that I got when I was 10. You know, as I went through a catechism, I don't know exactly how that tradition goes, but I just know, especially in Chicago, there were a lot of them. A lot of people that held on to those, what I call strongholds of the enemy, that they would believe it's Jesus, but I also got this, that icon, that thing, right? Man, Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Speaking of trials, speaking of hardships, speaking of situations that come into his life, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, that's truly what we're supposed to all be testifying with our lives. the gospel of the grace of God. Testify with your life. Use words when necessary. Because as I'm reading, as I'm going through, we're going through the book of Acts and, you know, in our home fellowship, and I'm just seeing that the eunuch out in the desert, you know, there's water. Can I be baptized? If you believe, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, Paul, I believe Jesus is now the Son of God. I was killing the church, but now Jesus is the Lord. You just see the testimony of belief. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And now their life is transformed to be proving that point, right? So I only make that point because it's not about the prayer or the way or you have to do, you know. It's believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, meaning that your redemption, his redeeming of you, has been proven to be full and assured because death couldn't hold him. The payment for us. He had no sin of his own. So, again, this scripture right here is not just talking about, you know, an attitude. It's again, talking about the idea of patience and endurance and really handling this, right? And then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In the English Standard Version, it says it this way, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And I just like the way that that reads, right? It's kind of like looking unto him. And the verb tense in that means like not just looking at Jesus, but not looking anywhere else. So that's actually what it's saying, like single-eyed focus. And this is the only place in Scripture where that term is used. Like there's no other place where God says, look at this, look at that. Hey, remember me through looking at this thing. No, he only says, look to Jesus. That's it. Don't look anywhere else. I'm blown away by how many other things Christians look at to try to bring stability into their lives or victory into their lives or overcoming into their lives instead of just looking at Jesus as it only. And again, that's the focus of this whole book. So I see why it's the only place in Scripture where it's used, right? He's the ultimate example of what it is of endurance to run a race for victory, right? I love it. But he is the author, he's the founder of our faith. And when it says of faith, it means the faith in him. Remember, faith is only as good as its object. And this is talking about the object of Jesus Christ as our faith, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:1-4. Then it jumps down, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:12-14. See, he was always there. It's all about him, the beginning of faith. And then Romans tells us in Romans 12:3 that we've all been dealt a measure of faith by God. Love it. Now, he's not only the beginning, the fullness, and the gift of faith that we've been given, but he's also the finisher, Alpha and Omega, right? So he's also the end. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, complete it. That word perfection. He will perfect faith in us. Remember what it told us in Hebrews chapter 2, way back at the beginning, verse 10? For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect, complete, through suffering. So again, Jesus, God Almighty, was perfect, but he was made even more perfect by suffering as 100% man, led by the Spirit of God, to learn what it was like, how it was for us. In every way tempted as we are, yet without sin, we've learned. Right? He learned suffering through obedience for his salvation, for our salvation, for him to bring it, right? For the joy that was set before him, it says. Now, he endured the cross. Now, what's that joy? Well, it's really easy to say, well, the joy is you and me. Father, is there any other way to do this? Please, let this cup pass from me and let me do it. Nope, sorry, no other way to have Steve in heaven. You got to do this thing. There's a truth in that, but that's not the context of what the scripture is saying right here, right? That we're given the actual context at the end of the scripture, right? He endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what it says in Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, Jehovah. I've set God Almighty always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus, looking forward to the presence of sitting down at the right hand of God the Father in his presence, fullness of joy, being so grateful that although God was asking what any of us would look at as impossible, he did for us. Right? Man. Jude says this in Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So see, there is absolutely a connection here with what Jesus saw as us being able to be won for heaven through his sacrifice and this joy. In fact, back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we were told, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he's still working for us. He is still seeking to bring us before that fullness of joy. So consider him who endured, verses 3 and 4, such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So remember, part of the Hebrew struggle here of Hebrew Christians was, you became a Christian, you lost your family. You probably lost your home, your property. For a Jew, the inheritance. Yeah, you were excommunicated. Now you were a traitor. Now, it hasn't gotten to the point where they will actually shed blood, because they are, believers. But this is what the scripture is saying now. When it gets hard for you, when you think that trial and that situation in your life just is unbearable, consider Jesus, who endured the hostility from sinners against himself. Paul promises us, as he's talking to Timothy, all those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. It's not one of those promises you're going to pull out of your bread loaf in the morning, those little Christian cutie things that are on the table. It's like, oh, that's so positive for the day. I can't wait to be persecuted. See, it's just not going to happen. But that's the reality of our life. You signed up because he signed up for us. And so consider Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to endure in these times. He was well aware of what it would be like in the 21st century. Nothing takes him by surprise. It's us who somehow get freaked out, even though we're told, consider joy when these fiery trials come upon you, because he has gone on and conquered all. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We humbly ask for the filling of your spirit and the help Lord, you sent the helper to be for us because we know how weak we are. The spirit is willing, but Lord, the flesh is weak. And we give in to that easy way, that shortcut, that way of being removed from a situation that you'd have us go through to mature us, to build us, to complete us, because we just want the easy, prosperous, posh life, Lord, that somehow is supposed to glorify you. And Lord, the reality is this life is hard. This race is rigorous. And yet you told us it would be. But you also gave us a responsibility to lay aside every weight and sin that would so easily ensnare us and drag us down. So as you'd speak to our hearts this morning, may we be faithful to be what you have not only called us to be, shown us we're supposed to be, but revealed to us what things hold us back from being that. What hinders us this morning, Jesus? Speak to our hearts. If you find yourself overwhelmed by this world, by life, maybe it's because you don't have the victory that Jesus has won for you already on his cross. If you haven't received him, as I read that scripture this morning, so that you would be identified as a brother or sister, a son or daughter of God Almighty, then God has brought you here to hear that message and to understand you need to receive him to be considered part of his nation, his team, for his Olympic race in your life. If that's you this morning, then I just ask you to believe that Jesus is God, God the Son, and that God the Father raised him by the Spirit of God from the dead to prove the sacrifice he made on his cross for your soul was accepted as 100% payment for the sin debt that you owed. Me too. No other way to come to God except by him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So receive him today. Ask him to come to your life. Confess your sin as a sinner. Sinning just means you've missed the mark. We have all missed the mark. Hebrews 11, they missed the mark, but by faith they believed in the coming one. We now have him. So receive him today and be set free. Amen. Amen.